I was out horseback riding in the mountains one Sunday afternoon, and a thunderstorm suddenly developed and hit. And lightning and thunder were all around, and it was a little exciting and made me a little nervous. But then, suddenly, a bolt of lightning hit a tree just above me on the slope of the hill. The thunder that hit was so powerful that you could feel it. And my horse, Jerry, seemed to jump up straight in the air. I don't know that he did, but that's kind of what it felt like. And came down running. And between the uncontrollable stallion and the lightning, I was scared to death. In fact, I had doubts I would live to see another day. Well, I was a teenager, and I had no understanding of the sovereignty of God. I did not understand that not even a hair could fall from my head apart from the will of the Father. But faith knows that our lives are in the hands of an omnipotent God. The believer is the apple of his eye, and we are in his loving care. Now the problem is, as Christians, we probably, and Reformed Christians, we understand this intellectually. The problem is experientially. The problem is living it from the heart. And that's what this chapter is striving to encourage us toward. Not just to know it intellectually, but to understand it and live it experientially. Now, faith knows that our lives are in the hands of the omnipotent God. Faith believes we are the apple of his eye. But faith is not just believing that God will always get us out of trouble. Biblical faith is trusting God in our trouble and regardless of the results. So the illustrations of men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 give to us examples of both those that are victorious and those that seem to be defeated. Some are delivered from destruction. Others are delivered to destruction. But in either case, we see they live by faith. They have total confidence in God. They trust God regardless of the circumstances and the outcome. Sometimes we respond to scriptural imperatives, particularly regarding living by faith, by pleading an exception. That is, our circumstances are such that, unlike Abraham or Moses or Joshua, our circumstances keep us from living by faith as they did. Perhaps that is why God gives us these examples of faith that cover the exceptions. Moses, yes, he was gifted. He was educated in the palace of Egypt. What about Rahab? A prostitute at the bottom of society. Or Isaac and Jacob, who were just shepherds. Your situation, your heritage, your abilities are of no consequence when it comes to matters of faith. Your family ties or your lack of them, your wealth or your poverty, there are no excuses. To live by faith is required and possible regardless of your circumstances by God's grace. The question is, and always has been, Do you believe God, and do you believe that God will keep His promises? Do you believe that God is to be trusted, and that He rewards those who by faith live obedient lives? Do you believe with Mordecai, who said to Esther, "Perhaps the circumstances shouldn't keep you from fighting for your people. Perhaps God has brought you to this circumstance so that you can deliver your people." The writer of Hebrews has given some specific examples of faith that we've been looking at over the past few weeks. Men and women who obeyed God in the face of sometimes overwhelming adversity. Then we come to verse 32. It's as if he realized suddenly, well, he can't keep going like this because it would take too much paper to do it, so to speak. And so he begins to just throw out names and to summarize. And he mentions a number of people who in faith trusted God and were used by Him, but without any specifics, because you know the story. And we do. So he says, "What shall I say then? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets." Well, Gideon. Interesting. Gideon's life, but without any particular events. Gideon lived in times like ours. We're told that everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And even though they were the people of God, who had God's word, who knew God's law, they had adopted the thinking and the practices of the wicked Canaanites around them, and were involved in ungodliness and idolatry. Even Gideon's father had an idol and a sacred grove. And yet, Gideon is a man of faith. And you see his faith right off as he met with God and God instructs him. He goes and destroys his father's idol and cuts down his sacred grove. You might recall that the result was not wonderful. The result was the whole community rose up and wanted to kill Gideon because of what he had done. But then God meets with Gideon and says he has an even bigger task for him. God wants Gideon to lead the people of Israel against the oppression of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And you know this story well. The armies of the enemy came against Israel, and they were too large to number. And Gideon was a farmer. He was told by God to lead God's people against this huge host. Well, Gideon obeyed. He called Israel together and he managed to raise 30,000 men against this horde of Canaanites. Well, it gets even harder for Gideon to walk by faith, doesn't it? Because God tells him, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Interesting that God would give Gideon an explanation for what he is doing, but he does this time. He doesn't always do that. God wants the glory, not the people of Israel, not Gideon. So we need to reduce the army even more, from a mere 30,000 to 300. So they clearly understood that the victory was by the power and the hand of God, not of themselves. As God explains this to Gideon, Gideon is looking over the valley that is crawling with Midianites, and the scripture says, like the sands of the sea, innumerable. And God is telling him, 30,000 is too many. I want you to have an army of just 300. The faith of Gideon was such that he ignored what he saw. He ignored the circumstances and the situation, and he believed God. And in faith, he acted in obedience to what God told him to do. And by God's direction, Gideon and his 300 men surrounded that Midianite camp. And with trumpets and torches, the Midianites, in confusion, in fear, began killing one another and fleeing to the hills. If you think about it, Gideon really didn't do much. There was a great victory because he simply had faith in God's word and acted in accordance to it. God brought the victory. It was all of God. A lesson we see over and over again in Scripture is that human might and numbers mean nothing to God and nothing to God's purposes and plan. I don't know who said this. A little is always sufficient when God is in it. And a lot is never sufficient if God is not in it. Like Gideon, our faith needs to be in God, in His promises, in His power, not in our abilities, not in our might, not in our numbers, not in our strategies. Just simply, completely in God. Then there's Barak, who also lived in the times of the judges and, like Gideon, faced a huge army of the Canaanites. And they too wanted to destroy the Israelites. Israel faced 900 chariots. And they did so with simple and primitive weapons. And like Gideon, God instructed Barak as to what he wanted to do. And interestingly enough, this time it is more conventional warfare that Israel is going to wage against the Canaanites. But it is an overwhelming number, and they are few. But in faith, Barak did as God instructed him to do, and the victory was his. Samson. Samson has pretty good name recognition. We're really surprised to see his name here in the Hall of Fame, aren't we? Hebrews 11, Samson, a man of faith. Wow. More about that in a moment, but we know Samson for his weakness and for his failures. He had a flawed character. But even though he was sinful, even though he failed, he was a man of faith that God used. In a period of time when the Philistines were oppressing the Israelites, in fact, the Israelites had to go to the Philistines if they wanted their axe sharpened or if they wanted their plow sharpened. Samson became single-handedly a huge thorn in their side. On one occasion, he killed 1,000 Philistines by himself. But then you particularly recall the trouble he got into with Delilah. The consequences for Samson's sin were that he ended up blind and enslaved. Sin has consequences even for the people of God. We've touched on that previously. He became a spectacle to the Philistines. He was mocked and he was ridiculed. And he was humbled. And eventually he came to the place where he cried out in faith to God for help. And God gave him the strength. And we're told that he killed over 3,000 Philistine leaders, princes, at his death. Jephthah, who lived on the east side of the Jordan, chosen to lead an army against the attacking Ammonites. And in faith he led Israel into battle, trusting the Lord. And he said this, trusting the Lord to render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. And Jephthah listened to the Lord, believed him, and acted. And the result again was victory and deliverance for the people of God. Or David, who again and again showed faith in God. We know David is a great sinner, but he was also a man of great faith who totally trusted his life to God. As a young man, you'll recall how he fought to protect his flock and then, with nothing but a sling, faced off against the Philistine champion, Goliath, who blasphemed God, opposed his people, and threatened. How did David respond as a young man? Maybe even as an old teenager. Then David said to the Philistine, Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin." Power, strength, might. David says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." David had such faith in God that he was fearless in the face of death. And without hesitation, he risked his life for the glory of God. Later, when judgment was imposed on him towards the end of his life for numbering the people of Israel, his faith in God was such that he said, "I would rather be at the mercy of the angel of the Lord than the sword of the enemy." Samuel, the great prophet of the Lord, he faithfully called Israel to her covenant relationship with God, and he faced off against those that were involved in idolatry and immorality, and he even faced off against the king, King Saul. And he served faithfully as a judge and a prophet of the Lord. And then he says the prophets. Kind of a large group. Probably like Elijah, who was a man of God that the Lord fed of ravens during a famine and who performed miracles demonstrating to all the power of the living God. And Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, who believed God and in faith in him stood against the world, the powers of darkness, and trusted God and suffered for it. These were men of faith who were convinced that they would rather be a part of God's minority than the world's majority. Faith is not afraid to stand with God. Faith is not afraid to be on God's side alone against the world. A more current example would be Martin Luther. This is what God's word says. "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he stood literally alone against all the powers of the world. But God delivered him. Something that should encourage us in this list is the utter humanity of these men. Gideon was a reluctant leader. But he was also a flawed leader. He made an ephod that became a stumbling block to God's people. You read about his family, and his sons were disobedient and ungodly. And yet, he was a man of great faith that God used. Jephthah, if we know much about him at all, we know that he made a pretty rash vow, but he kept his word to the Lord. Samson lacked self-discipline. His life was a grief to his parents and to any that were godly. David committed adultery and murder. Samuel was a failed father. None of these men were perfect. They were capable and guilty of great sin and unbelief, even doubt. Yet they had faith in God, even great faith, and were greatly used of God as in faith they obeyed him, even in hard things. These heroes of faith were frail and sinful, but in their willingness to take God at his word, to act upon his promises, and even risk their lives for it, they showed faith in the Lord that God says we should seek to emulate ourselves in our lives. We, like them, need to be people of faith who trust God no matter what the circumstances. And we're told these imperfect men, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. So whether it was Israel in the wilderness being attacked, or in Canaan being attacked, or the battles in the book of Judges, or the victories of David, the kingdoms of darkness, the powers of Satan, the enemies of God were defeated by his people as they looked to the Lord's strength rather than their own, and in faith obeyed him. Now, the battles in the Old Testament were largely physical ones. Not totally, but largely. The battles for us are largely spiritual, although there's often a physical component. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We are in a spiritual battle. And if we try to win that battle in our own strength and our own abilities, like Joshua at Ai, we will fail and we'll be defeated. Victory lies through faith in God. Victory lies in the power of God, not in the flesh. And if our trust is in the omnipotent Creator, then the power, the numbers, the wisdom of the world mean nothing. Faith is convinced that if God be for us, it doesn't matter who is against us, because they are outnumbered. They are outgunned. Faith believes Jesus' promise that even the gates of hell itself cannot stand against the kingdom of Christ. And like the physical strongholds and armies of Satan were destroyed through faith in God, people of faith today live with a conviction of those heroes of faith that Satan's spiritual strongholds are still powerless before our God. Recall when Jesus confronted the man of Gadara who was possessed, and we're told in the account that the demons were powerless before Jesus. And as he approached, they started negotiating with him on terms of surrender. Faith knows that evil is always powerless before Christ. So we don't fear man. We don't fear Satan and what he can do to us. We fear Jehovah God, and we serve him, and in faith we trust him for victory. Not in ourselves, not in the flesh, but in Christ. Hebrews says that in faith they worked righteousness, verse 33. Probably we could better understand this as ruled in righteousness or justice. That is, the judges and the kings who exercised authority in faith did so with justice rather than with intrigue and manipulation. Their rule was according to law rather than according to intrigue. Chronicles says of David that he reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. And the Queen of Sheba said of Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Faith does not look to the flesh, does not look to manipulate to achieve even a good end, but rather acts righteously, acts with justice, according to law, according to God's commandments. Some obtained promises, we're told. That is, they received the promises. Others did not. For example, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never obtained the land that God had promised to them. And they lived, we're told, as foreigners, as strangers, as pilgrims. But by faith, many of God's people did obtain the promises. They did enter into and possess Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. They did have an abundance of children and a kingdom that God poured out his blessing upon as he promised long before that he would do. And faith stopped the mouths of lions. Surely a reference to the faith of Daniel, who prayed to God in defiance of the king's command, was thrown into that den of lions by his enemies, who were also the enemies of God. And the angel of the Lord came and stopped the lions from hurting him. For faith believes the power of God is greater than the power and dangers of the world, of nature, of Satan himself. Faith believes that 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you apart from God's perfect and loving will. A lightning bolt will not strike you. A hair will not fall from your head apart from God's will. So in faith, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, certain that the Good Shepherd is with us. Faith quenched the violence of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amazing what they said. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, Nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. God is able to deliver, and if He will, He will. If He does not, He is still God, and we will not serve your idol. Fire is no different than the mouths of lions to our omnipotent God. There is no impediment to God's power. Faith trusts God regardless of the threat, regardless of the enemy, regardless of numbers, and with the young princes of Israel, regardless of the outcome. Faith escaped the edge of the sword. Think of David fleeing from King Saul, Elijah from Jezebel, Elisha from the king of Syria. Interesting illustration of this. The king of Syria was intent upon capturing Elisha and doing him harm. And so he sent his army down and surrounded the city of Dothan where Elisha was. And we read this. When the servant of Elisha arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So Elisha answered, "Do not fear. Have faith. Trust your God. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? Behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots, not of the enemy, but of fire all around Elisha. The hosts of the Lord were protecting the prophet of the Lord, unseen to the world. These and others whose lives were in danger trusted God, and He showed them His care again and again. Now, the verses that we're looking at this morning are those that have been delivered. In the verses that we'll look at next week, there's those that He didn't deliver and yet still showed faith in God. And then we're told out of weakness, they were made strong. Faith is trusting God in our weakness. Whether it is physical weakness or spiritual weakness. Gideon was nobody special. He was just a farmer from an insignificant tribe called Manasseh. Jephthah was an outcast. David, he was the youngest of Jesse's sons. A kid. King Saul's son and David's friend, Jonathan, put it this way. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these Philistines. It may be that the Lord will work for us." And then he added this. He said, "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." What an insight Jonathan had to the truth of the power of the living God. And with this confidence, these men, we're told, were valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And so you see the thousands of the Midianites running in fear, even killing one another, because Gideon and his 300 men dared to trust God. Joshua predicted this. Joshua 23:10, "One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God is He who fights for you." Spurgeon got it right. He said, "Faith is weakness clinging to strength." One more time. Faith is weakness clinging to strength. Faith is trusting not our abilities, or lack thereof, but the Lord's strength and the Lord's power, based on the Lord's character. He is truth. Faith understands that our weakness is never an impediment to God. That God's purposes, God's plan, God's victories are never dependent upon our abilities. They are never hindered by our weaknesses. Solely achieved by His power and His sovereign will as we trust Him in faith. What do all these examples of faith have in common? First, they had a sure word from the Lord. Second, they were confident of that word and certain of God's will. And third, in faith, they acted in accordance with His word. They obeyed. So we respond and say, well, God spoke to them and revealed His will to them. He told them what He wanted them to do. And so they clearly understood God's will and acted in faith accordingly. And He doesn't speak to us like that anymore. But He does. He does. He has given us His sacred word, the Scriptures. The Bible is the very Word of God. In His Word, God tells us exactly what His will for us is. For example, God says, I want children to honor their parents. God says, I do not want you to steal. I do not want you to kill. I do not want you to lie. I do not want you to commit adultery. God says, I do not want you to forsake the weekly assembly of the church. I do not want you to forsake worship. And on it goes. The Bible is full of God's will, of God's word to us, of what He wants us to do and what He doesn't want us to do. It's clear. The Word of God is everything that we need for doctrine, the things that we believe, for reproof, the things that are sin in our lives that God doesn't want us to do, for correction, to help us to do the things that we ought to be doing, for instruction in living as God wants us to live. And God's Word to us, just like the heroes of faith, gives us instruction day by day as to what God's character is like and what God's will for us is in both life and in doctrine. And faith today, just like in days gone by, faith today responds to God's word, just as David and Samuel and Gideon responded to God's word then. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So we look back and say, well, God isn't doing miracles like he did with Elijah and Elisha and Daniel. And we never see anything like that. Jesus says, well, I'm doing even greater things now. And that greater thing is raising the dead to life. The amazing thing today is that God is taking those that are dead in trespasses and sins and giving them life and making them His own. God is bringing victory over sin and the devil in this spiritual battle that is raging today, and the only way to achieve victory is by faith in the living God. God does not accomplish His purposes and His will in our lives, in the church, in the world through the arm of the flesh. Sometimes he uses evil men and women to accomplish his purposes in his providential care. But God works through his people, living by faith, trusting him, obeying him, and serving him in faith to accomplish his glory. And that is what he calls his people to do. To be people of faith, not looking to the flesh, not looking to the numbers and the things of the world, but simply to our God, who is omnipotent and in whose loving hands we are secure. You are called just to trust him and walk in obedience to him. How simple that should be, and yet we know it is not. But that's what God calls us to do. Simply trust and obey. Shall we pray?